Are you ready to get started? New series starts tonight. I have titled it Prescribed for Pastors. And we are going to be looking at biblical instruction for pastors. And we're going to look at that from a number of different angles. Okay? I've never done a study of this size and scope before on this topic of pastors. I have taught through both 1 Timothy and Titus, where a lot of the instruction about pastors is found, but I have never done a more comprehensive study than that. So, we have two items that I want us to tackle tonight in referring to the requirements and things of pastors. The first one is reasoning. I want to give a reason for why we're embarking on this study. And secondly, I want to begin the requirements of pastors. I'm going to begin because I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through it, but tonight we'll look at one aspect and we'll look at several aspects next Wednesday night. So, first question on your handout says, why do I need to know what God expects out of a pastor? John, Cody, learn what's right. Yep. Anybody else? Yep. Got to know what's required of a leader, a leadership position. I gave five reasons on the church Facebook page today for why we should embark upon this study. Did anybody read that? Did you all know we have a church Facebook page? Don't you check in there and at least figure out what the menu is going to be tonight before you show up? I'm getting a lot of smart aleck answers, but I ain't getting any definite answers to my original question. I gave five reasons why we need to embark upon this study. Now, if I were leaving, I'd want to teach this because you're going to have to be picking a new preacher. And I think before I left, you'd need to know what to look for in your next pastor. You'd need to know how to replace what you've had. So, that begs the question. Am I leaving? I have no plans to leave. Let's just say that. Have no plans to leave. Not entertaining options to leave. But let me ask you this. How much longer am I going to live? So, you don't know. Even if your pastor's been here for 10 years and plans on being here for another 30, you don't know how long I'm going to live. I might get run over by a reindeer on my way home. I mean, theoretically, it could happen. And now the church is going to be looking for a replacement. And so, you need to be ready to use and apply God's Word at any given time. And this is a place where we need to know that. You need to, as you all said, have some biblical expectations of a pastor. You need to know what God's called me to do, and you need to be able to validate whether I'm doing that or not. Because if I fail to do what a pastor's called to do, you ought to take steps to get rid of me. It's your responsibility to remove me. And so if I'm out of line or I'm wrong and I refuse to be corrected, you need to be able to take the steps to remove me. Now, some of you are like perking up. Hey, here's our chance. We get rid of this guy. You need to know what the qualifications are for getting rid of a pastor. You need to know what the regulations of getting rid of a pastor is. Other side of the coin that you may not consider, you may be leaving sooner or later. Oh, Brother Harold, I'm not leaving. Well, you don't know what's going to happen. You may get a job transfer. You may have to move around the country. You don't know what's happening in your life. The fourth reason why this needs to be covered is because this is a topic that's been neglected greatly in churches. It has been neglected greatly in churches. And the reason I say it's been neglected, you can go to church your entire life and never hear a thorough teaching of the role, responsibility, regulation, requirements, resolve, rest of a pastor. You never heard any of that. I've never heard many of the topics we're going to discuss. I've never heard anybody teach on them. Now, I've ran across some instruction in Scripture, but I've never heard anybody elaborate on it. And so, since this is not being taught, then here's what ends up happening. We pick our next preacher based on tradition. Since we don't know the biblical standards, we pick our next preacher on tradition. You say, oh no, we don't. We use the Bible. If you're Southern Baptist, you don't. If you're Southern Baptist, you form a search committee to go out and look for one. And then you contact your director of missions to tell you and give you a good list of candidates to find for your next pastor. And so we don't have this. We just simply go on tradition. Lastly, there is a increase of unfit pastors in our society. Would you all agree there's an increase of unbiblical churches? Well, those churches aren't being pastored by biblically sound pastors. With the rise of unbiblical churches comes a rise of unbiblical pastors. And it can go either way. The church can bring about the unbiblical pastor, and the unbiblical pastor can bring about the unbiblical church. But since you all agree that this is on the rise and on the increase, and I have no plans of leaving, and you have no plans of leaving, there's a good chance you're going to encounter somebody else that's going to be looking for a church. And they're going to want to ask a good, solid Christian that they know to help them find a church. And what are you going to tell them? Just do the best you can. Best of luck to you. We'll be praying for you. Are you going to be able to give them some insight? You say, well, I hope they do the best they can. What if it's your adult child and his wife or her husband? What if it's your grandkids that are looking for this? What if it's your brother or your sister or your mom and dad get saved and they call you and they say, hey, we are looking for a church and we don't live in Van Buren. What should we be looking for? Well, find one that teaches the Bible. Everybody claims to teach the Bible. Everybody does. How will you help them select a biblical pastor? We all need to know this. I need to know it so that I know what's required of me. You need to know it so that you know that I'm doing what God's called me to do and I'm leading the church the right way. You also need to know this because you need to help other people find biblical churches. Well, I don't think pastors know. This is not being taught in seminary. People aren't coming out of Bible college going, I'm going to tell you what the role of a pastor is. The reasons are numerous, but by and large, the number one reason I would say among Southern Baptist preachers is they don't know what their job is. They were hired by a group of deacons. They were told what to do by a group of deacons. If you're answering to a group of deacons, how in the world are you going to be able to instruct your church what your job is when you're not doing it in the first place? And churches that have been deacon-ran churches for 100 years are not going to receive a preacher coming in telling them they've been doing it wrong. Grandpa was a deacon. This is the way we've always done it. So it's a multifaceted problem that we're in. Now, here's the leg up that I have. I've been here a long time. I've gained some credibility over the years by staying and sticking around and continuing to do the same thing. Now, I've got a little footing. I've got a little platform. I can speak and be heard. If I were to come into a deacon-run church 3 months in, say, I'm going to teach y'all what my job is, nobody would want to hear that. Who are you to come in and tell us how you're going to do things? But now here's the other side of the coin. I've been here 10 years and I've never told anybody what my job description was. So sooner or later, I've got to lay it out on the table. And I think this stops a lot of preachers. It sounds bad when you tell people what your job is and how they are to receive it. I mean, think about that. Here's my responsibilities. Here's what I'm going to be doing. If y'all don't like that, lump it. That's what the Bible says. It would be better to assign the topic to someone else and say, hey, you get up and teach them what the Bible says that my job is. But here's the problem. If you're a pastor, you've been assigned the role of teaching people what the Bible says, verse by verse and on topics. So a lot of preachers shy away from it just simply because they feel maybe arrogant or out of place to get up and give a thorough job description. Plus, it was going to be countercultural to most Southern Baptist churches. So, Have I demonstrated a reason for us to study this topic in depth? I mean, it needs to be covered. It needs to be covered because you need to know it, I need to know it, and we need to be able to help other people know it. And in the event that I die, or the Lord takes me somewhere else, or you get taken somewhere else, you're going to need to know this. There's a number of things at play that are out of our control, and there is, you know, if we stick around long enough, one of us is going to die. And we're going to sooner or later have to replace the pastor. So, with that being said, is there any questions on why we need to study this? Everybody already know everything there is to know about pastors and their role and responsibility, their requirements. Dan knows most everything, is what he's trying to say. I bet all of us learned something, myself included. Okay, question number two on your handout says, where do we look in the Bible for the basic qualifications of a pastor? 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, unless you want to add the first qualification of a deacon to the role of a pastor. You're pretty close, Bob. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. I thought it was 1 through 8, and I originally had that on my notes, and I thought, I better check that. Verse 8 is the first qualifications of a deacon. So, it's 1 through 7, and then it's Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So, the Titus passage is a much more concise passage than the 1 Timothy passage. Now, is there any explanation for that? Is there a reason why Paul gives a longer list to Timothy than he does to Titus? Timothy was a young man in the first pastorate. Do you want to add to that, John? Here's a good answer to why Paul didn't write as much to Titus as he did to Timothy. And both of your answers are accurate and worthy of acceptance. Paul told Titus to stay in Crete and appoint elders. Now, you don't tell somebody to do a job without telling them how you want it done. Paul is writing a reminder. When you write a reminder, it don't have to be as thorough as what you've said face to face. Does that make sense? Paul did not leave Timothy in Ephesus to appoint elders. But he says in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou might set in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every city. That's why Titus was there. So Paul writes him a letter. He doesn't go, now, verbatim, everything I said, no. So the most, even though you find the same information in Titus as you do in Timothy, you find a more thorough explanation in Timothy because Paul doesn't have the benefit of having told him exactly these things. Timothy's not in Ephesus to appoint elders. Timothy is functioning as an elder in Ephesus. So, it's a little bit different scenario. It's a different setting. So I want to focus our attention for the purpose of the study of the requirements on 1 Timothy. So if you want to open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we look at the requirements of a pastor, we will primarily be working from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will reference what it says in Titus. Okay? Now, question before we look at these list of qualifications. Are these qualifications mandatory, or are they merely recommendations? How do you know that? It uses the word must. Look at verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop then must be, and then start in on your laundry list. The word must means that these are not optional. They're not recommendations. They're not a list of best practices. Okay? Now, the reason that I want to make this clear on the front end, the way this works, is because you're going to run into a lot of cases with the requirements of a pastor where somebody excels in 5 or 6 of these areas and then belly flops in 2 or 3 of them. And if this person is excelling in the areas that you think are most important, you're going to want to overlook where they tank in the areas that you don't value as much. Can you think of a way that this might work out? A guy can preach lights out. Best preacher you ever heard. Makes the Bible plain, exciting, entertaining, makes you laugh, makes you cry, gives you a plain explanation of Scripture. I mean, you love to hear this guy preach. He knows God's Word. He lives an exemplary life. But he's been married 3 times. Hey, can we overlook the 3 marriages? Because he's got everything else. And this third wife is seems like the keeper. Anybody? Is everybody on a nope on this? Yes, it's a no. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that because it does not matter which of the qualifications is lacking. If it's one or if it's two, it matters not. If it's half of them, it matters not. It simply means that this person is not biblically qualified, does not meet the requirements to be a pastor. Now, that doesn't mean it's the end of the world. There's still 100 other things they can do with the gifts that they have. It just pastor's not one of them. Does that make sense to everybody? We're talking about the requirements of a pastor. Not a Sunday school teacher. Not a supply preacher. Not a missionary. A pastor. Okay? Any questions on that? Is everybody in agreement? The requirements have to be there. All of them. We can't overlook any of them. The next question. What is the first requirement given for a pastoral candidate in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Above reproach? Blameless? Anybody have another translation? Bingo, Dalen. You're on it. Bingo. We're going to spend the entirety of the rest of our time together talking about not verse 2 of chapter 3, verse 1 of chapter 3. The very first requirement is to have the desire. Now that may sound obvious, but I hope by the time we're done tonight, you're going to understand that this can really be misconstrued, misused, misapplied. The first requirement for any pastoral candidate is desire to be a preacher, the pastor. That's the first one. If you don't have that, you cannot proceed to any of the others. You say, well, they don't want to. Let me ask you a question. You think there's any preachers, any pastors today that are pastoring and they don't want a pastor? Huh? If they could find another job, they'd take it. There are some pastors today who are pastoring while they're training for their other job. I mean, there was a local pastor here. He told the church, he said, hey, I'm through. I'm done. I don't want to do this. They said, take 6 weeks off. Get away from the church. Take 6 weeks off, paid, then come back and see how you feel. He took 6 weeks off. He went and trained for his new job for 6 weeks. He got paid from the church to go train. He came back. He preached one sermon. He said, I'm done. I've completed my training and the job I've always wanted. Adios. He said he had lost the desire to pastor a long time ago. He just didn't have any other options. Preaching's all he'd ever done. He didn't have any skills. There are a lot of preachers who are preaching today just because they don't know how to do anything else. That's all they know how to do. My advice to young preachers, go learn yourself a trade first. Go learn yourself a skill first. You can preach, you can supply preach, you can fill in, you can do interim work, but learn yourself a trade. Learn to do some job outside of the pulpit. You say, Brother Harold, why would you tell somebody that? Because the first time the church comes up and says, you're going to do it this way or you're fired, and you got a wife and a couple of kids and you don't have any way of supporting them, you're going to be real tempted to go along with the church and make a compromise, even though you know it's wrong, just because you've got to provide for your family. And if you can't find work and you can't find a job and you don't have any skills, And the only thing you can do is apply to be a night stalker at Walmart and make $9 an hour or whatever it is they pay, and you know you can't live on that. Then here's what's going to happen. You're going to end up stuck in a church doing something that you don't want and have a desire to do just because you don't have any other options. Now, what freedom would it provide for you if you knew how to build and service swimming pools? Not everybody knows how to build and service swimming pools. But you knew how to repair pools. And the church comes up and says, hey buddy, you're going to start doing it this way or you could go somewhere else. Hey, I got options. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do it my way, and if you don't like it, fire me. Well, we might just do that. Well, God will deal with you if you do. I've got options. I don't want to use those options. I want to be the pastor like God called me to be. But I can do other things if necessary. That gives young preachers and mean churches a much fairer playing ground. You say, Brother Harold, are there really mean churches? Just as many as there are young preachers. Just as many. If a preacher has a desire, that doesn't mean that everything else goes on the back burner. It just means that he knows and he believes this is the direction that God's called him to go. Okay, next question on the handout. The first requirement is desire. Here's where things get interesting. Where does this trait come from? Huh? God, what if your mom wants you to grow up and be a preacher? What if your mom all the time prayed that you were going to be a preacher? That's not desire. It's not your desire. How many times is the word desire used in verse 1? Huh? Let's read it. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Desire desires. That first word desire is completely different than that second word desire. The first word for desire is referring to an outside force. It means to reach for, to strive for, to reach out and grab. It has the idea of the outward physical action in desire. The second word, desireth, plural, is an inward passion or an inward yearning. What Dan said a minute ago, it's the Spirit stirring up within him. You remember that passage in the Old Testament where Jeremiah got mad and he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in God's name. I quit preaching. I'm through delivering God's message to people that don't want to hear it. He said, the Word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones. He said, I had to. I couldn't keep it in. I couldn't do away with it. What's happening there? Jeremiah, of his own accord, said, I don't want to do that. God said, not about what you want, son. About what I want. You ever had the stomach bug? And you say, all right, I'm not puking anymore. Mind over matter, I'm going to name it and claim it in the name of the Lord. I am no longer. The only time that works is when you just puked your last. And if you hadn't just done that, then guess what? It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what you want. There's something in your stomach and your body says, you no longer need this. You ain't talking yourself out of it. Where does the desire come from? It comes from God. And it is on the inside. And it burns on the inside and it yearns on the inside. And eventually it shows up on the outside. If somebody outwardly is seeking to be a bishop or pastor, or overseer or elder, they're outwardly doing that. They have a good desire on the inside. Does that make sense? What else works that way? Salvation. Salvation is on the inside. You can't look and see if someone's saved or not. You can't tell. I beg to differ. Over time you can. Over time you can. It should, over time, begin to resemble a saved person. If a person says they have on the inside of them the desire to preach, then it ought to be showing up in the outside, right? That leads us to our next question. Any questions about the desire? Let me give you another word for that. It's called calling. calling. Now, you mean he was once called and then he was no longer called? It's funny you say that. I had a man tell me one time that God called his friend to preach. And they went up front to the front of this Pentecostal revival, these two guys. And they were sitting there praying, and this one fella said, "Lord, if you really want me to be a preacher, have the evangelist touch me on the back of the head." You don't say that out loud in front of a Pentecostal evangelist. He'll touch you all over. Well, that Pentecostal evangelist heard the prayer, obviously. Or maybe he didn't. Maybe God sent him over there. Let's just play along. God sends him over there and he puts both hands on top of this guy's head and says, "God, this guy's called to be a preacher." He starts crying, weeping and wailing. And the buddy that's telling me the story, he's telling me, "Well, why was he crying?" He goes, "He didn't want to be a preacher. He didn't want to be a preacher." And I said, "Well, did he ever preach?" He said, "No. He promised the Lord that if that guy touched him, he'd preach. And that guy touched him, he never did preach." And he said, "Do you think the guy was really called to preach?" I said, "No. Because I think if God puts the fire in your bones, it's like saying, 'I don't want to throw up.' No, if it's your time to throw up, thinking, you know, positive, happy thoughts, do you lick good? You're going to." Right. God is sovereign. If it was His plan from the beginning, you're going to do it. So I do not believe that people are inwardly called, but never outwardly called. Does that make sense? I do not believe that people are saved, but then they live their entire lives never acting like they're saved. That brings us, it's a good question, because it brings us right to the very next question on your handout. Where does this trait come from? It comes from God. The next question, how is this characteristic expressed for others to evaluate? How do we know that you are called to preach? How do we know that you are called to lead God's people? Outward actions? Well, you would meet the qualifications for starters, right? God qualifies the called. So you would be qualified to be this if God was truly calling you to do this. So we could do what we do with people who profess to be Christians but don't live like it. We could get the Bible out and say, "Okay, says here Christians do this. Do you? Says here Christians do this. Do you? Says here Christians don't do that. Do you still do that?" Yes, Cody. Then we would say that we've got a problem. Well, you would find out over time. It wouldn't be immediately obvious. I mean, you could lie to me, but eventually it would show up. And the same is true with it. But how do we get this to come out? They're going to have a desire to do it, but how would we see that? What are you going to see with that? Other than they're going to be blameless, they're going to be the husband of one wife, they're going to have their family in order, they're not going to be a striker, they're not going to be a drunkard. Okay, they're a good person. They get all the qualifications. Not everybody that meets the qualifications for a pastor is called to be a pastor. Bingo. I would expect to see the man looking for opportunities to use the gift that God's given him. You going to say something to add to that, Dan? Now, let me tell you something that's happened to me about 5 times. I've been a pastor for about 11 years, so about every other year this occurs. I've been a pastor for 12 and a half years. About every 2.5 years this happens. Okay? I get word that some young man has surrendered to the ministry, been called to preach, been called to be a pastor, and he's looking for opportunities to use his gift. And they say, "Look, if you need somebody, be nice to use him and give him an opportunity to use his gifts." You're right. So I call the young man in question up. This has happened about 5 times to me. And I say, "Hey, I'm the pastor, so-and-so Baptist Church. I'm going to be gone next month," and I give the date out. And I'm going to say, "I need somebody to fill in for me And I was wondering if you would do it. Now, here's what I've heard 5 times. Huh? No. Let me pray about it and see if I should. No, that sounds good. Man, they're not going to do anything without prayer. But if God has already put it in your heart to do this, you got a burning desire on the inside, and you got this outward reaching, I'm looking for opportunities to get after it. I'm chomping at the bit, as they used to say. When the horse would be fighting the bit, wanting to run, here's an opportunity to do what God called you to do. Well, I need to pray about that and make sure before I commit to anything. All 5 times, my answer has been the same. That's all right, I'll get somebody else. If you have to pray about doing what God called you to do, you're not ready to do what God called you to do. The answer is yes. I'd be glad to. Unless you have something that weekend. If you don't have prior engagement, yes. Unless you're being called to go to a Mormon church, the answer is yes. Here's why it's yes. Because you've been looking for an opportunity to do this. We're not asking for a 20-year commitment. We're not asking you to relocate your wife and family and you sell your home and move here. We're asking you for an opportunity to exercise on a small level the gift you say God's given you a desire to do. If you have to pray about that and think about whether you want to do it for one Sunday, you're not ready yet. You don't have the gift. Or you may have it and you're too timid to use it and you're not ready to exercise it. Here's the other side of the coin. Is God sovereign over all things? He is. So if God calls somebody to a task, He's going to provide a place for them to do the task. God never called any war generals together and never sent them into battle. If God raises up an army, He's expecting to engage in a war. Amen or oh me, is this how God works? Okay, if God calls a pastor, a preacher, and he's called an elder, does he have a place intended for that person to go to? Yes. If God has given you this gift, He will give you an opportunity to exercise it. If He's given you the gift, He will give you an opportunity to exercise it. How do we know that God has given someone the call to be a pastor? He's going to give them an opportunity to utilize that gift. About 12 years ago, this guy came up, 13 years ago, this guy came up to me, and he said, how are you getting all these opportunities to preach? I said, I don't know. He said, well, how'd you get invited to all these churches? You're preaching at a different church every Sunday. I said, I don't know. I don't. He said, well, I've been on the supply preacher list for 5 years, and I've only preached 2 times. And he said it just like that. And I said, well, sir, I don't know. I just went down and told him God called me to preach, and next thing I know, I'm preaching every Sunday somewhere different. I said, I don't really have an explanation for it. That guy's not preaching today. I don't even think he's going to church anywhere today. But if God called someone to preach, He would give them an opportunity to preach, or He would satisfy them in the condition they're in until they're ready to preach. God anointed David to be king when he was but a boy. He gave him the patience to ride that calling out until Saul died in battle. Even though David 2 times had it within his power to kill Saul. You may be called to preach and you may have years of preparation before you enter that ministry. You may spend a long time on staff in a church learning how to do things before you become a pastor. But you will be engaged in that process because it's God that's sovereign over all things and He's sovereignly working those things out to accomplish His purpose, not only for Him, but for you. So how do we see it exercised? People who are called to preach and pastor will be taking steps in that direction. And they won't have to be prodded and nudged and begged and pleaded with. Their mom won't have to say, now you get up there. Y'all, you don't understand that. It happens. People's mother wants their children to be, they want their little boy to be a preacher. They encourage him to be a preacher from the time he's a child. He doesn't want to preach. The desire's for mom. Have you not ever seen these posts on Facebook? 5-year-old boy preaches like what? 5-year-old boys do not preach. They do not preach. They imitate what other people do. That's not preaching. There's only been one boy that ever preached. It was Jesus Christ. He was 12 years old, and he was teaching in the synagogue, and they were awestruck that a 12-year-old boy was telling them things they didn't understand as grown men who'd spent a lifetime of studying God's Word. It's an anomaly for someone to have that gift at a young age. So, how do we see it? If someone has it on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Salvation requires two things. It must be said and it must be shown. You profess with your mouth and then you live it out with your life. Brings us to the next question. What happens if this quality weakens or ceases to exist over time? If they never exercise it, they were not called to do it. What if they faithfully preach for 25 years and do a great job? Calling goes away. Desire goes away. Can that happen? What happens if the desire goes away? You're going to stay here and pastor this church till you die, bud. There's no backing out now. Is that a right response or no? No, I mean, you can be genuinely called and give evidence of that calling. And then later in life, no longer be needed of God in that capacity. Just because a man doesn't finish in the occupation that he once held doesn't mean he was a failure in that occupation. Even if it was a God-called occupation. What happens when this quality weakens, ceases to exist over time? What happens when a guy's desire to be a pastor gradually goes away? Let's just deal with that first. What happens in his ministry when his desire to be a preacher starts to fade? How does he fulfill his ministry? Can that happen to a preacher? Can he get disgruntled and disgusted and say, I'm tired of it? Burn out? And even quit for a time? Jeremiah did. I quit. God said, you're not through. What happens when you get so old you physically can't do it anymore? Can that happen? Yes. What happens when someone begins to lose the desire to do this? Their ministry begins to slip. They begin to become weak, tired. What they used to enjoy doing is now a burden to them. It becomes a drag. It becomes something that they wish they could get through. Oftentimes, preachers experience this, and here's their solution. I need to go somewhere else. I need to go somewhere else. You've never had a grass is greener on the other side of the fence syndrome yourself? You ever lose the desire to do what you were doing at work? Say you need to bid on another job? Need to go to a different job? Need to change cities? Get a fresh start? Have you ever felt that way? Remember our secret code? Up and down of your head is yes, side to side is no. Have you ever felt like, I'm sick of it, I'm ready to get out of here, I'm ready for a change? What makes you think preachers don't feel that way? Well, they were called of God. They can't feel that way. When a preacher begins to feel that way, his ministry begins to suffer. It may not immediately suffer, and it may take a long time to see the fruits of that lack of desire, but it is there. If a preacher completely loses the desire, what should he do? He should resign. This is why preachers need to know more than how to just preach. Nobody should stay in the pulpit for the money. They don't know what else to do. They don't have anywhere else to go. I remember a church I attended probably 18 years ago. We fired the pastor. And he said, I don't have any skills or anywhere else to go. Can I live in the parsonage for another month? Sure. Month came and went. Nobody picked this guy up. He didn't have any job. No prospects. Can I live here another? This drug on for like 6 months. This guy couldn't find anywhere to go. He didn't have any options. Now, folks, it ain't right for you to beg housing for your family. You ought to have enough. You ought to have some kind of ability outside of pastoring a church that you can provide for your family. You say, Brother Harold, was that biblical? No, I mean, Paul did it. He's a tent maker. This idea of you're called, you get out of college at 18, you get out of high school at 18, you go straight to a Bible college, you get out of there at 22, you go straight to a seminary, you get out of there at 26, and all you know how to do is speak Greek and exegete Scripture, you're going to be in trouble if something happens to your calling. You're going to be in trouble. J.C. Penney's ain't hiring people who can exegete Scripture. That don't impress Walmart when you fill out your application. I can speak Koine Greek fluently. Nobody needs that. So, what happens if this weakens or ceases to exist over time? You're going to have to get out of the pulpit. You're going to have to cease to be a pastor. How long? I don't know. Maybe the rest of your life. Maybe a few years. Not uncommon. It happens a lot. Here's a good question. How well could a pastor serve the church without this trait of desire? Can't? Not very well. Now, why did I ask you this question? Because I asked you. That's funny, son. When I'm talking and listening, it takes a while for my listening to register what I heard. Why did I ask you this question? After telling you how hard it would be to serve a church without the desire, why do I turn around and ask you at the end, how well could a pastor serve the church without this trait? Well, I asked you another question really early on. I said, are these qualifications mandatory or merely recommendations? All of you said mandatory. And we looked at the first requirement of a pastor, the first quality, the first trait, the first characteristic. And after it's given an explanation of it and showing how it works and showing how God uses it and showing how they demonstrate this desire, as soon as we say this desire is gone, you all say, this guy cannot serve the church. You know why? Because you can't serve the church properly without meeting all of these requirements. Even the very first one, desire, if that's gone out the window, buddy, you are going to have a hard time from then on out. What am I doing? I'm demonstrating the need for every single one of these requirements to be met in order for someone to be and meet the scriptural qualifications for a pastor. Could you do it without liking it? Sure. Would it be great and successful? No. I mean, I know people get up every day and go into work and they hate it. I worked with a guy. How are you? I'm at work. I hate it. That's what he said every day. He was miserable. He hated his job. He was 4 or 5 years from retiring. Have any other options? You don't think there's preachers in that same boat? You're kidding yourself. Kidding yourself. Last question. What can a pastor do to kindle this quality in his life? I know this is a trait given by God, but every gift is given by God, and all of them are required by us to be maintained. Church could encourage him. Have other pastor friends share his problems with. Pray for him. He needs to pray. Yeah. Cal? Nope. Is there a Bible verse for that? There is. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. You're getting sick of the people you pastor? Get away from them for a little while. Go look at somebody else's rat nest. You'll be happy with the one you had. Brother Harold, why do you go out and preach in other churches? It makes me appreciate you more when I come back. Ron? Yeah. Right. Bad company corrupts good character. That's right. If what you're hearing from other preachers is only reinforcing what you're feeling, and you're with the wrong group of preachers. If you're called to preach. Now, if you're not called to preach, this has all been a farce, and you don't like this because you wasn't ever called to do this, maybe you need to get out of the pulpit. Right? Let me help you think about this just from another angle. Have you ever been convinced that you ought to do something? And then over time, you say, you know what? I just don't think this is what I should have been doing. Have you ever thanked God for something that you got, and then after you had it for a while, you're like, I wish I didn't even have this. I wish I'd never got into this. Huh? No. How do you know it was God that put you there? Let me ask you this. Let me say it this way. If you were convinced in the start that it was God that caused you to embark on this journey, and things haven't been going right, and you're getting fed up with it, is there anything you can do to be reassured that God put you on this journey? Well, pray about it. Read your Bible. I mean, yeah, these are all things you should have been doing anyways. Is there something beyond just praying and reading your Bible and talking to other people that you can do? I mean, Job got down the dumps. He called his friends. Job's comforters were about the most uncomfortable people to be around. What does a guy do when he's wondering if he's doing what he should? Here's what I do. I look back over my life and I say, have I seen God's hand get me in this position? Have I seen God working in a miraculous way to bring me to where I am now? Have I seen the hand of God move and work and work out problems in the past? Have I seen any victories from God along this pathway? Or has it just been hard-headed Harold plowing the field? Does that make sense? And then what happens when you see those victories? When you see God come in, boom, here, God got this done. Boom, God's bringing you along. God's growing you. God's helping you mature. God's teaching you things. God's showing you things. Then all of a sudden you say, yeah, I'm right where He wanted me to be. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like the people I'm dealing with. But it was God to put me here. And He doesn't seem to be interested in taking me out of here. So I'm going to have to wait on God. Here's what has to happen in a pastor's life. I'm telling you this so you can know. Because let me be honest with you. When I'm down in the dumps, and I do from time to time, not long, I'm not a depressed guy, but I do from time to time get down in the dumps. Not very often and not very long, but it happens. And I tell somebody, boy, I'm having a horrible day. Here's what you do. Here's what I do. Here's what we all do. Put your arm around, pat them on the back, and say, hey, don't worry, it's going to get better. Well, duh! Boy, I'm glad you told me that. I didn't know that. And I've done that to people. Don't worry. God's in control. He's not put you in any situation. He can't get... Duh. I don't want to be preached to. You want me to come preach to you when you're down in the dumps? Get up! Get up and bless God even when you're in the dumps. Get up! You don't want to hear that. Here's what you have to do. You have to focus on God. The only way you're going to rekindle the desire to continue as a pastor is to focus on God and let your disappointments go. Whatever the problem is that's really in reality this big that you think is 6 foot over your head, you got to let that go. Because it ain't no big deal. It's an earthly problem. And then you have to look back on God's hand in your ministry. I go back and look at some things that the only explanation I have for is God did this. And I have got about 12 or 14 events in my life that I can think of and say, you know what? If God hadn't stepped in when He did, none of this would have ever happened. I can remember, I'm going to share this with you even though I know I'm about out of time. When I surrendered to preach, you can ask my wife when it's over, she'll verify my story. I know you think preachers lie, but we don't. At least not when we're preaching. Okay, sometimes we do. We went to the Southern Baptist Convention of Arkansas. The Arkansas Baptist Convention. And it was in Little Rock that year. And I didn't know the first thing about being a preacher. I didn't know the first thing about conventions. I didn't know anything. I mean, I was dumb as a box of rocks. I had preached about 12 or 13 sermons in my life. I'd been a preacher for about 3 months. And my pastor said, y'all ought to go with us, with him and his wife, to go to the convention in Little Rock. Now, here's what happened when we were down there. We were walking around, just looking at these booths and stuff, and people are walking around in suits and ties, you know, and Missy and I are just kind of wandering around. We'd bump into somebody, who are you? I'm Harold Smith. What are you doing here? I'm a new preacher. First convention? Really? We'd talk to them, and might talk to them just chit-chatting about maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just about nothing. If this happened once, this happened a dozen times. I know I just met you, and this is going to sound weird, but I feel the overwhelming desire to pray for you right now. And the first time that happened, I went, I thought, we encountered a wacko. This guy's a wacko. I don't know him. We're like, okay, you can pray for me. I learned a long time when someone says they want to pray for you. Okay, pray. So we bowed our head, and this guy prayed for my ministry and my wife and yada, 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 yada. And it goes on, and he goes, wow, that's weird. I've never done that before. And they were like, yeah, we hadn't either. And we rounded the corner, and we were looking at a booth, and we backed into somebody. Hey, how are you doing? I'm Harold Smith. I'm so-and-so. And he goes, well, this has never happened before, but I just feel like I need to pray for you too. Me and Missy look at each other, bow our head. This happened like a half a dozen times in a day and a half. I thought it was over. We were at a lunch before we left to go home with a bunch of people from Mid-America Seminary that I didn't know. Where'd you go to seminary, Brother Harold? I didn't go to seminary. Where'd you go to college? I didn't go to college. What kind of training do you have? I barely escaped high school. This is going to sound weird, and I know we're eating, but would you mind if we just prayed right now? I just feel the overwhelming desire. I thought, holy smokes, this is the prayingest group of pastors I've ever been to. When we got back, I asked my pastor, I said, do they always just bow and pray with you in the hallways and stuff? He goes, that has never happened to me except for a couple of times when I was standing next to you and your wife during the conference. Now, was that the devil? Was that coincidence? Was God preparing me for something down the road? Absolutely. Would God have done that to me way back then if there was no need for me in the ministry? No. So when I get down in the dumps, I focus on God. I let all the little trivial things go. And I think about instances like that. And I got about a dozen that I can recall and go, what? You know, it was just God. And then I do exactly what Cal said. It's time for me to get away. I got to step back, get over my hurt feelings, get over my pride, get over my false, you know, hopes and ambitions. I got to step back and overcome that. And it's not that the people I pastor are bad people. It's that I get unrealistic expectations at times. And the only way to overcome that is just to step away from the problem and forget about it for a while. If pastors will do that, and churches will recognize their pastors need to do that, they can, not, I'm not promising that your pastor will never lose his desire to preach. God may lose his need for your pastor to be the pastor. But you can help and encourage your pastor and rekindle it, not by patting him on the back and giving him a textbook, keep your chin up, Tiger, we're praying for you. I'm not saying that's not important. But that really doesn't change people. Those stock, generic, cliche sayings don't send you to bed at night going, praise God, it's all over. You know, it's great now. These things take time. So, is there any questions about the desire? Where it comes from? How you maintain it? How God instills it in you? Any questions? I still have a desire to pastor here. Don't look at me like, Brother Harold, were you talking to us? Yeah, that's right. But that's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's going to sound weird teaching you these things. But if I get hit by a freight train, the next guy's going to say, Brother Harold, thank you for teaching these people this because my life's great now because they get it. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, Ron, you don't understand. Okay, let me give you a biblical illustration of that happening. Fair enough? This is why questions are encouraged. David, called to be king, anointed by God to be king. Samuel took out the horn of oil and poured it on his head. Why did David flee to the Philistines and dwell with his enemies and line up and go to battle against Israel? Still called to be king. David temporarily lost the desire to be king. Did he recover from that desire? Became king. But if I were pastor and lost the desire to be pastor temporarily, the church would have to take action during that time. I mean, you couldn't go 6 months. Where's your pastor? He's gone nuts, but he's coming back. God called him. No, you're going to have to say, Brother Harold, you've gone nuts. Well, but ability is the outward expression of desire. You don't want to in here, you quit reaching out here. Remember, he that desire outside reach, desireth inside motive. When David lost the desire to live in the land of promise, he went and dwelt among his enemies, the Philistines. He even went and raided Israel for a time. He went and raided his own people for a time. And then when they went to battle, David was going to line up and fight Israel. Except for some of the Philistine kings were like, I don't trust this guy. He's killed too many of us. So they made him go back. When he got back, his wife, his servants, and all of his stuff had been stolen by enemies. Remember? He paid the price for losing his desire temporarily. And he regained all of his stuff. But here's what happened. During that time frame, if I'm the pastor of the church, how can you keep me here if I'm fraternizing with the enemies? You can't. Now here's what you should do. We haven't talked about this yet. It's in the system. So you should call me in and go, hey, look, here's where you're not meeting the qualifications. And these qualifications are not recommendations. They're mandates. And if you don't want to get serious about this and get serious about what God's called you, the way God's called you to live and what you're called here to do, then you're going to have to leave. Now, the Holy Spirit should rattle my cage and go, yeah, Harold, you hear what they said? I'm sorry, I went off the deep end. Forgive me, and you'll forgive me, and I'll straighten up and we'll go on. But if I don't, you've got to remove me. Now, let's just say, after 2 years of wallowing in my self-pity, I come to my senses, I have the desire back, I straighten up, I can recover from that. Depends on what, you know, what all's happened in this time. As long as I'm I'm still above reproach. Yes, you have a follow-up. What? Well, what does desire look like? You said it, not me. Desire and obedience. If you have the desire, the obedience will follow. Will not follow in perfection because we're imperfect people. But the desire will be a desire to do what you've been called to do. If the desire flutters, you will temporarily be disqualified. Peter had a desire to kill people to protect Jesus Christ. I can prove that because in the garden he drew a sword and swung it at a guy's head, and the guy ducked and got half his ear cut off, or his ear cut off one side of his head. Now, if anybody doubts the sincerity of Peter, you're nuts. The guy was willing to kill for Christ's sake. Christ says, put your sword away. But Christ also already told Peter, tonight you're going to deny me 3 times. Before the sun came, not the sun came up, before the cock crowed. Peter had denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and the 3rd time he cursed and said, I never knew him. Now, what happened to Peter? The desire to be an apostle went away. And it showed up in obedience. In disobedience. But Peter was dysfunctional for the next 3 days. We know that because when Jesus came out of the grave and he told Mary Magdalene, he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter's lost the desire. This is why we have question and answer. It helps me fill in the blanks where I've not been clear. Does that make sense to everybody else? Okay. Any other questions? I have a desire to go on. Is there any other questions?